We've been dealing with this issue on how to store up treasures in heaven, and I hope that since we began to deal with this, you begin to realize the importance of this task of storing up treasures in heaven, understanding how, what it means, the importance of doing it. Because if you do not store up treasures in heaven, you will suffer eternal loss, and you'll never be able to change that. You'll never be able to recover it. You'll never be able to redeem that situation. And this is something you're either going to do in this life or you'll never do. Either you do it now. You know, many people say, well, I'll put it off a few years. You may not have a few years. You know, you may be sitting here saying, I want God tonight. If you delay coming to God, a time may come when you have no desire for Him. Some of you sitting in this room already know what that was like. There's been times where the desire for God has left you. The actual hunger to know Him and experience Him, it is dissolved like smoke. And what a terrible thing when you realize you need God, you're not saved, and yet the desire has disappeared from your heart. It's very serious things that we're dealing with. When we begin to talk about how to store up treasure in heaven. And I think probably the most important message of all that we preach, I'm going to preach tonight. It's more important than anything we have preached or we shall preach, because it's all about the beginning. How you begin. How you start to store up treasures in heaven. There's no point going on to do many different things to store up treasure if you have not put the very first thing in place. Here tonight I want to preach on money and salvation. Money and salvation. Remember, when I talk about money, I'm talking about possessions. Your clothes, your house, your car. All of these different things. That's what we're talking about. Not just a few coins in your hand, but everything you have. Everything you will have. Everything you could desire to have. All the things that you think, if only I have that, then everything will be good in my life. We're talking about all those things and how it relates to true salvation or a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's read from Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And it actually says here in Mark 8, 34, it's Christ speaking, and this is all the teaching of Christ tonight. And he says in verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then turning over just to chapter 10, reading one verse. Chapter 10, verse 21. And it says there, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray, Lord God, for every life in this room and even the children next door. Lord God, we do pray for those young lives, those young precious lives, and that you'll touch them, that you'll change them, that you'll make them to know that God is real, and that heaven and hell is real, and that eternal life is real. Father, I pray in this room, Lord God, make us to lose sight, oh God, of only this physical, natural life. Lord God, we pray that you open up every eye in this room to that realm, to that world that is invisible, that is eternal, that is so real, that realm where God alone dwells, that no eye can see. Lord God, I do pray in this meeting tonight, my God, impact our heart, that there'll be nothing that we won't forsake for you. My God, I pray, open our eyes and our hearts. My God, I pray, show us eternity. Lord God, show us the danger, Lord God, of losing our soul. My God, of perishing without Christ our salvation, that we would hold on to the things of this life, and Lord God, yet miss the reality of a relationship with Christ. Father, there's lives in this room that need born again, they need saved, and they need their sins forgiven. And my God, I do pray supernaturally. Will you do a work? Will you do a work in hearts? Yes. Lord God, will you use this message to call them? Lord God, to hear the voice of Christ saying, come follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Father, I pray that you deal with anything that is hindering anybody in this room, whether it's a relationship, whether it's possessions, whether it's unbelief, Lord God, whether it's some issue with sin. Lord God, I pray in this gathering that you'd expose it, that your Holy Spirit will shine a light upon it, that you'd reveal it, that you'll convict the hearts, and then Lord God, you'll turn every single eye heavenward towards Jesus Christ. And we love you tonight and ask for your anointing over this entire night, everything that is done next door and in here. In the name of Jesus, we love you. Amen. We're dealing here tonight with money and salvation and the danger of not gaining salvation because of money and possessions. It actually says, as we read in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, and it's Christ speaking unto all of those who are going to come and follow him. He says, if you will come and follow me, there are certain things that you need to do. It's not just a case of saying, oh, I believe in Christ, or I want forgiveness, or I believe that God loves everybody. If God is actually calling you to follow him, he doesn't just say, come and remain the same. Come and keep your sin. Come and don't change your attitude. He never says that. He says, if you are going to follow me, the living Christ, then you'll have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Without a cross, without a crucifixion, you are not truly following Christ. There's many who say they know Christ and are following Christ, but I do not see the mark of the cross. They wear a cross round their neck. They can kneel down before a cross, but the cross, the mark of it is not on their life. What is the mark of the cross? You have been crucified. Something in your life has died. You see, you cannot follow Christ. You cannot answer his call. You cannot say you're a follower or a disciple of Christ without coming to a crisis where he says, if you follow me, it means the death of everything within you. Not physical suffering. But carrying the cross isn't a burden. To carry the cross means your decisions, your desires, your ambitions are going to die at the cross. You saying, I can do whatever I want, that is going to have to die. You can't follow Christ and say, I can choose how to live my life. I can have a little bit of this world and a little bit of God, and sure I'll be okay when I die. That will never work. Right at the beginning of following Christ, right at the beginning, day one, he says, if you're going to follow me, you'll need to deny yourself and come by way of the cross. Just like Christ went to the cross, you will have to go to the cross. A Christian without a cross is an impossible thing. What does it mean to deny yourself, to have an experience of Christ and of the real cross? Since this city is destroyed with religion, crosses on the walls, crosses around necks, crosses in churches, and it never changes lives. Amen. I want to promise you, the real cross of Christ is not a thing. It isn't a thing that you make to hang on the wall or hang around your neck. That is not the cross the Bible speaks about. The cross is a message. It is a lifestyle. It is what Christ preached. He said, if you are going to follow me, If you are going to make heaven, you will have an experience of the cross where your old life is going to get crucified. It is going to get nailed. Your old life is going to be hammered to that tree. I assure you, it will cost you to follow Christ. It's going to cost you everything. If any relationship's more important than Christ, you're in trouble. If any object, any possession, any amount of money, any job, any friendship, you are in serious trouble. Jesus says in Mark 8 that to follow him, you'll have to lose your life. It's not just come and believe. You'll have to lose your life. Your old life, your own selfish ambitions, your own desires, they're going to have to die. Do you know one of the greatest false teachings in the church is that you can say a little sinner's prayer and everything's okay and still live like a devil, but you're on your way to heaven. That is actually a false teaching. It is not what Jesus taught. He said, if you're going to follow me, you'll come by way of the cross and you're going to have to lose your life. If you're not willing to lose your life and your plans and your desires, if you don't want that, you're not worthy of Christ tonight. If you can sit here and say, I want to hold on to my life. I want to retain my authority. I want to make my decisions. I can go with who I want. I can marry whoever I want. I can have whatever job I want. I make all my own decisions. You're not a Christian and you're not right with God. You see, when you really follow Christ, you lose your life. There is an actual experience of death at the beginning. Where you say, for me to follow Christ is for me to die. Not physically. We're not talking about anything like that. But I'm saying, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I want Jesus Christ alone. And you know what Jesus said? He said, if you hold on to your life, if you keep your life, if you retain your rights onto your life, you say, no, I believe all this, but I'm going to keep control of my life. He says, one day, very soon, you're going to lose your life eternally. It's going to perish. You're going to be in serious trouble. When you come to the day of death, your life will be lost. Your life is pointless. You've wasted your entire life. You're either going to lose your life now and gain it eternally, or you're going to keep your life now and you'll lose it eternally. You're going to do one or the other. You see, it's at the cross that you have an experience where you begin to store up treasure in heaven. Go with me here tonight to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to really deal with Mark chapter 10 on the rich young ruler. You see, in verse 21, it says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. This calling of God, God calling a man or a woman, this dealing with the cross as a salvation experience has everything to do with storing your treasures up in heaven. We get this story of the rich young ruler. We find it in Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 18. We get the the same story in the three chapters about a young man. Maybe he was in his 20s, maybe he was 30. He was a very religious man. In fact, he had a very high-flying job, a position of great respect in the community. He had a position that was religious. He was a man who believed in heaven. He believed in hell. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in eternity. He believed that life was short. He believed in all those things. He believed there was a God in heaven who would either accept him or reject him. He believed all these things. He actually knew it. And we want to see in looking at his life the seriousness that wealth, that money, that objects, that possessions can actually keep you from true salvation. The Bible says a lot about this. In the Old Testament we read about a mother, a wife, a lady, Lot's wife. And when you begin to read about her life, you realize that for the sake of her house in Sodom, A house that she purchased. She talked her husband into it. She said, this is what I want, and I want it in the city. And she talked him into it. It was a hellhole. It would destroy her children. She insisted and said, we need to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Wives, be very careful of persuading your husbands of anything. You may actually lead your children to hell by persuasion or by manipulation. Lot's wife, actually, as the angels dragged her husband and her children out of Sodom, saying, we're going to destroy the city, but you're too righteous to stay there. And they're being dragged. And the angel said, don't look behind you. Don't look over your shoulder. Run for your life to the heights, to the hills. Do you know what that lady done? She looked over her shoulder and she was turned to a pillar of salt. It wasn't that city she desired. She had everything that she'd worked for years, maybe 20 years. That house, all that she'd put in there, that was 20 years work. Everything she had, she stored up on earth, and it's going to perish. You see, the Bible talks a lot even about how a house can keep someone out of heaven. The Old Testament speaks about Esau, how he sold his spiritual birthright for a bowl of stew because he was tired, he was exhausted, he thought he was going to die, so he sold it to his brother Jacob. His brother was the spiritual one. We read about Achan, who, for the sake of stealing a Babylonian garment, a few bits of silver, some gold, that he was stoned to death. He disobeyed God's word. But you know what? God revealed it and he experienced suffering for it. Or what about Balaam, a prophet in the Old Testament? A man with real convictions who fought against sin, prophesied for God. God really used him. And yet in his latter days, he compromised every single conviction. He changed his message and he became a false prophet and a false teacher. Why did he do that? For the sake of money. When the price was high enough, he changed all his conviction. Or what about King Ahab, who was trying to buy Naboth's vineyard? But Naboth said, no, this has been in our family. I cannot sell the vineyard. Ahab goes home very angry, very sad, very annoyed. Here he is a king with many vineyards, but he said, I want that one. I want it. And look what it done. It brought a depression. It brought a discouragement. He said, I must have it. Look how it affected him. He's a king of Israel. And he's saying, I want that man's vineyard. It near destroyed him. And his wife walked in and said, what's wrong with you? Oh, nothing. Don't say that to me. What's wrong with you? Well, Naboth, he won't sell me. I said I'd give him as much money as he wants. Or, see, some people think money is everything. If you have enough money, you can get what you want. You're foolish if you think that. And here's Jezebel, that wicked queen. She comes in and says, what's wrong with you? Says, leave it to me, I'll get it for you. You know what she done? She raised up false accusers, made accusations against him, lied against him, and had him stoned to death for blasphemy. I tell you, money, possessions, land can create wickedness in the heart. It reveals who a person is. Or what about Elisha the prophet, his servant Gehazi? He served, he saw the miracles. He could tell all the stories better than Elisha himself. He saw the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick. He saw the opening of Jordan. He saw remarkable miracles, this servant. And yet, do you know, one day, after a miracle of healing, and the man who was healed left. And we read that Gehazi, Elisha wouldn't take a penny, but Gehazi runs after him and says, you know what, my master, some people arrived here. He was lying. He said, some people arrived. Give us a few changes of garments. They could give us some gifts for them. And of course, the man that was healed said, gladly, take all that you want. When he got back to Elisha, Elisha said, didn't my eyes go with you? Don't I know what you've done? Why have you done this thing? And leprosy come on his body. Literally, God judged him. Do not lie. Saints, these are all people who sought after things of this world. They played with religion. They're all religious people, every single one of them. Or what about Judas, who sold Christ for 30 bits of silver? He kissed heaven's gate and died and went to hell. What a tragic thing. 30 bits of silver, I'll buy that plot of land. I'll have my retirement house. He died and went to hell. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a bit of land. They wanted to give a false impression about it. And they said, look, we're giving all our money to the church. And what happened? The Lord struck them down, killed both of them. Or what about Demas, a young preacher who served with Paul? I mean, he was called by Paul. Paul anointed him, ordained him to the ministry. He's a young man in his 20s. He's got all his vigor and health with him. When Paul's in Rome as a prisoner, this young man actually was there looking after him, listening to him, helping him. He was there and not ashamed of Paul's actual chains. But we read the second time Paul goes into prison. And listen, he said, Demas was with me at the beginning, but Demas has forsaken me. He has left me now. Why? Because he loved this present world, or he began to love the things of this world. So it got too hard. The price got too much. The suffering was too dangerous now. All of these lives. See, the Bible shows that possessions, houses, money, all of these things, a bit of land can damn your soul. Possessions in your house could damn your soul. Your bank account could damn your soul. Your job could damn your soul. Your relationships could damn your soul. Things in this life can destroy you spiritually. That there'll be no hope for you. And that you will be cast into an eternal hell. Are you actually willing to go to an eternal hell for a few things in this lifetime? Or the greatest riches? What does it say in Mark 8, Jesus speaking? He says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you were to gain all the wealth in Ireland, no, all the wealth in Europe, no, all the wealth of the world, I mean all the riches, all the power, all the authority, if you were to gain all the houses, all the palaces, all the gold of the world, if you were to gain all of that, if you were literally to have that placed into your hands, and yet you lost your soul, what would it profit you? What good would it do to you? If you had everything of this world, all the things that go on in your mind, in your heart, that ever have your entire life, all the things that you said, if only I could have this, if only I could have that, if only I had this one thing, I'd be so happy. See all those things, if you had it, what's the point of having all those things if you lose your soul eternally? If you die and go to hell? If you perish without hope? What is actually the point of gathering anything in this world? Can I ask you here, what's the point of your house, your car, your bank account, your reputation, all of your years of work? What about your friendships, your sexual relationships? What about all the things that make up your life in this room? What if you have all of these things, and yet some of those things keep you from heaven or damn your soul eternally? What does it profit you? What a danger that things in this world, things that are going to perish and come to an end, that they would actually weigh on you so heavily that take you to an eternal hell. You know, in Africa, do you know how they catch a monkey? Because I assure you, the devil does the same with people in Limerick. Do you know what they do? They actually get a bottle, quite a biggish bottle, but the head of it, or the neck of it, is narrow. And they'll put something in there that monkeys like. They'll put nuts or bananas or some other treats. They'll have it in there in the bottle. And here comes a monkey. They just have to sit there and wait around. And the monkey reaches its hand in through the narrow neck of the bottle, and it grabs the nuts, or it grabs all those treats, and it begins to shake its hand. You see, if it doesn't let go, it can't get its hand out. And this big bottle is then stuck on it, and then the men are able to come and capture the monkey. And the monkey isn't sensible enough to go, if I let go of it all, I go free. But if I keep holding on to the nuts or whatever it is in there, I am going to get caught and maybe killed. Do you know people all around this city, and even people in this room are the very same. You're actually holding on to something, and you're saying, this is so important. Do you realize that will lead you to hell and can damn your eternal soul? You see, possessions, things in this world, materialism, visible, physical, perishable things can endanger your spiritual life in a very real way. Do you remember how the devil tempted Christ? He showed him all the kingdoms of this world. In the third temptation, just in a split second, he showed him all the great kingdoms, the best of it. And he said, all these things will I give you. I'll give them to you. All the kingdoms, I will give them to you, if you bow down and worship me. See, there's always a price tag. Never think you get anything for nothing. You don't get sin for nothing. You don't get a relationship for nothing. You don't get money for nothing. You don't get the pleasures of this world for nothing. There's a price tag. And it's a very costly price. You will pay a price one way or the other. You'll either pay a price to go to heaven or a price to go to hell. You just choose what price. But you are going in one of two directions. And this message is how you begin to store up treasure in heaven. You know, with the National Lottery, here in Ireland and in England, in America, many other countries, you can actually win on one ticket anything from $500,000 to $300 million. I think at the minute there's a couple of tickets out there worth €7 million. And somebody is going to win that. You see, this gambling, and it is gambling, and it's against the scripture to do the lottery or any other sort of thing. Do you know all of those who've won the lottery, or almost all, do you know they've done programs, and it's not Christians saying this, it's the world. They've done programs on all of those who won the lottery, who won $500,000, or $3 million, or $30 million, or $300 million. And do you know, when you begin to look at their lives, this is all they dreamed about. They said, if only my ticket can be the winning ticket, it's the end of all my problems, all my burdens, all my anxiety, all my fear. My life will be perfect if I win this one thing. If I can get this, then it's going to be heaven on earth for me. But when you look at their lives, do you know, and I was looking this afternoon, do you know what you read about? Marriage breakup. Many of them, their marriages almost immediately break up. Or the relationships. They lose their close friends. In fact, one girl who won the lottery, she had to share her lottery win amongst 14 friends who are working with her, or she'd be left with no friends. It destroyed her entire life. So she shared it amongst the 14 friends just to keep some sense of normality. We read of each one of them getting thousands of begging letters as soon as their name appears. They go to a shop and they're plagued by people begging for their money. Their life is in tatters. And in fact, most of them, I believe it's 70%, within 3 to 5 years, 70% of them are bankrupt. They're in a worse financial condition than when they won the lottery. Some of them commit suicide. A number of them in America have been murdered. A high majority of them. Many of them fall into depression. Almost all of them, their personality begins to change. All of a sudden they become suspicious of everybody. Why do you want to be my friend? You've just won $3 million, and suddenly you get a text from your best friend. Why is he texting me? They become incredibly greedy and covetous. You see, this money, they could not handle it. It destroyed everything for them and brought them to wreck and ruin. And you know what? That'll happen if you're lucky. The rest, they'll keep it and enjoy it. But they'll damn their soul eternally. they shall perish. Riches and possessions make you earth conscious. They draw you to this world. In your thinking, in your desires, in your worrying, in your planning, you become very conscious of this life, not the life to come. They can affect your decisions. They can be used to buy you or to bribe you, to distract you or to tempt you, to dissatisfy you or to upset you, to ensnare you or to indebt you. Too much of things can actually make you forget God, or too little of basic things can make you resent God. See, there's great dangers with possessions, but let me bring you here tonight to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. In verse 17, it says about this young man, there came one running. He came running to Christ. What a remarkable thing. He is running with all his energy. And as he runs to Christ, the Bible says he kneeled down before him. What would you think about such a man? If you're standing there in the crowd, and this young man comes running in a frenzy. He comes running with all of his energy, and he throws himself down on his knees at the very feet of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Look at this young man, running, kneeling, begging to know the answer. What must I do? He is a sincere man. He is a religious man. He is absolutely in a frenzy. He is earnest. He is desperate. He is coming to the one who has all the answers. What would you say to such a young man? If such a young man came running into the middle of our meeting tonight, breaking up the middle of the meeting, falling down and saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What would we say to him? Would we all say, "Surely this is the Holy Spirit? Man, look at him. Surely he must be near the kingdom of God. Man, I've never seen anyone this zealous for the kingdom of God. He nearly bust our door in. Man, surely this is someone who Christ is going to accept." But notice what actually happens here. He does ask a sincere question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He is sincere. But you know what? Sincere people go to hell. Sincerity means nothing. There's many sincere people who know nothing about Jesus Christ. Sincerity does not save you. Sincerity does not make you walk right. Sincerity does not make you live right. Do you know there's many sincere people, they come asking, "How do I get born again? How do I get saved? How do I know I'll go to heaven when I die? Just please tell me." But most of them are not ready for the answer. They want it, they desire it, they're eager. They'll say, "I'll do anything." But when God begins to work in their heart, when he really begins to work, then a problem arises because they're not willing to pay the price. Look at this young man coming to Christ. He is kneeling down on his knees at Christ's feet. And Christ speaks to him in verse 18. And he says, "Why callest thou me good?" He called Christ good master. And you know what Christ actually says? He's going to be busy tonight. It's great to have more young men in the meeting tonight. Welcome, guys. Glad to see you. Far more fun in here anyway, I think. But notice this man. He says to Christ, "Good master." But Christ responds to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good." Notice the first great mistake of this young man. He said, "Good master, sure, we're all good." Do you know, he came unto Christ thinking he is good, he is religious, and that's what this city is filled with. You know, we basically believe, "Sure, I'm pretty good, sure, I want God, sure, I desire eternal life, sure, I want to go there, surely God will give it to me." Well, let's see. You see, this guy is saying, "Sure, I am good, and so are you." He doesn't even realize who Christ is. You know what the Bible says? There's none good. No, not one. Not one of you. It's not one of these kids. Do you know, you have a little kid, you bring this little child into the world, it's innocent, and it's so cute, and it's so beautiful, and this little baby, you go, man, butter wouldn't melt in its mouth. All the other kids are bad, but I know, just create the right environment. This kid is going to be the most unique kid in the world. It's going to grow up, it'll never lie, I'll make sure of it. It's going to grow up perfect. This child is going to be radically different. It gets to 2 and 3, you go, man, where did that child learn to steal and cheat and lie and get angry and get bitter and all sorts of things? You know what? That was in that child's heart and life. Even at the point of conception, none are good, none are righteous. And that's what Christ is saying. You're coming on to me saying, sure, we're all good. And he's saying, what do you mean? Sure, only God is good. And let's get that straight. You could be coming to God saying, but sure, I'm trying to be good. That won't save you. There's only one way you can come to God saying, I'm coming, I'm a sinner. I'm not coming saying, hey, I'm good. I actually come on them saying, I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. I need God. If you don't do a miracle, I'm in serious trouble here. I don't come saying, do you know how good I am? Do you know how right I am? Do you know what I've done in my life? Do you know I'm very religious? It says, none is good. But Christ goes on. Says, you want to know how to have eternal life? I'll tell you, all right. Do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? That'll damn your soul. Do not kill. That can send you to hell. Do not steal. If you're a thief, you're in trouble tonight. Do not bear false witness. Don't lie about people. If you do, you know where liars go. Don't defraud someone or trick them out of their money. Honor your father and your mother. Kids, honor your father and your mother. Obey your mummies. Do what your mommy say. That's what God says. Do what your mommy says or you're in trouble. It won't go good with you when you grow up in life. He also says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here's Christ saying to them, you want to know how to have eternal life? And he begins to show him what the holiness of God is. Do you know what this young man responds? He actually says unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. I've done all these things. I've made it. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I never committed adultery. Man, I must be pretty good here. I mean, look at the law of God. I'm actually doing good. He says, all of these things I have done. Really? You think you've obeyed these commandments? Just wait till Christ starts opening up your heart. You see, this young man's convincing, I do all this. I am good. I am right with God. I am fit for the kingdom of heaven. He says, all these things I've observed from my youth. And he says, what lack I yet? I'm doing all those. But you know what he's saying? There's something missing. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I think I'm doing everything. Isn't that what people say? Hey, I'm doing everything. Why hasn't God saved me? Or what do you, just tell me something to do. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it and I'll be saved. That's what the guy's asking. He's saying, tell me what to do, I'll do it. Do you know, that's a major mistake. You don't do anything. You're not saved by your works. Christ isn't going to say, do this and sure you'll be okay. That will not save you. Amen. Doing some religious act, by stopping your cursing, that won't save you. Stopping your stealing won't save you. Stopping drinking won't save you. You can do all these things, you're still as lost as anything. It's not stopping them. It's not doing things that saves you. That doesn't make you any better. He says, what do I lack? You know what? He was very conscious. I do lack something. Something serious is missing my life. I believe in God. I know there's a heaven. I believe in eternal life. I want it. I'm so zealous. I'm going, please tell me. And he says, I know there's something missing. I keep all the commandments. I'm very religious. I say my prayers at night. But there's something terribly missing in my life. And you know what Christ is doing? Christ has given him the outward law for his life. And sure, he says, sure, I'll pass. I'm fine. I'm in. But there has to be something else. Sure, I do all that. I'm empty. I'm not satisfied. I'm not okay. Do you know what it takes Christ to do surgery on the heart? You can be sitting here going, man, why am I empty? Man, what is it I'm searching for? Man, what is it going on me? I'm here in the church. I'm listening to the word of God. I believe these things. Why am I not satisfied? What is wrong with me? Do you know it takes Christ to reveal that? He's got to pull the cover back and expose your heart. He'll expose things in your heart that you don't even know that are there. He'll actually show you things in your heart. It's going to scare you. It's going to shock you. And you go, sure, I'm good. Sure, I want the Lord. Sure, I've ran to Christ. Sure, I'm asking, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it. And yet all the time Christ says, just wait till I show you what's in your heart. Verse 21, he says, then Jesus beholding him. Look at this. Do you know there's lots of other people around? But he's speaking to this one man, kneeling before him, and he looks at him. Says, Jesus beholding him, loved him. Do you know you can tell when someone loves you, they speak to you in a certain way, and they preach to you in a certain way. See, I know a lot of churches don't love me, and I know a lot of preachers don't love me. You know why? They don't preach truth. They'll preach nice messages about love. And they'll preach nice messages. But they'll never deal with sin. They'll never pull the cover off you. They'll say, sure, keep doing good. Keep going to church. I'm sure God accepts us all. God doesn't want you to feel guilty. I want to show you, when God really deals with you, you're going to feel pretty rotten before you ever feel better. He'll expose the cancer in your heart. He'll expose the sin. He'll expose the pride. He'll expose the arrogance. He'll expose the attitudes. You'll no longer be saying, I deserve to go to heaven. When Christ finishes with you, you'll be going, I deserve to go to hell. How could he save someone like me? Amen. You see, that's the work of Christ. And that's how you know that Jesus Christ loves you. He looked on this man and he says he loved him. Saints, true love is going to make me speak the truth to you. It's out of a deep love that I want to get to that cancer in your life or something hindering you. And that's why I preach the way I do. Why is it? I by love compelled. I'm compelled by love. I care about your soul. I don't care if you have a good education. I don't really care. I don't care if you're famous. I don't care if you have all the money that you think you need. Those aren't the important things. I care about your soul. I care that you're really born again. I care that you have truth. I care that you really find Christ. I care that you are ready for death. And if you're ready to meet this Christ and you know him in your heart, then we'll weather the storm with all the other problems. But it's out of love that Christ speaks to him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Oh, you've got all these things, but I'm going to expose the one thing. Oh, come on, Master. Sure, 99% of it is right. Why not just leave that one thing alone? Surely if you're 99% right, sure, it's fine. We live in a church age that says, hey, nobody's perfect. Sure, Christ commanded us to be perfect. He says, be perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. We live in a church age and say, sure, we're all sinners. Sure, don't we all fall into drunkenness and fornication and a bit of cursing? No. Do you know when you're born again, I'm not tempted to curse, neither do I do it when I kick my toe. Amen. And just cursing doesn't damn you, I'll show you that. Aren't I? An awful lot of goes under an excuse in this generation. But do you know what happens? Christ says, one thing thou lackest. See, in this meeting tonight, Christ can deal with it. I can't. I'm only a preacher. But the Holy Spirit can deal with you and expose something in your life and say, there's one thing in your soul. There's one thing endangering you. Maybe it's not money. It could be something else, a relationship. Who knows? Some secret sin. And he'll pull the cover back. And he says, one thing thou lackest. This is love. Christ in love exposes that one thing. He says, go thy way. And this is the one thing he didn't want to hear. Tell me to walk to Siberia on broken glass. Tell me to fast meat and fish for the next 6 months. But don't say what you're about to say. It actually says, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor. What a bombshell. Christ has got inside his heart, oh, I keep all the Ten Commandments. Oh, I'm a righteous person. I'm doing everything good according to the teaching. And Christ points, okay, well, find out then. You see, your application of the Word of God in your life's different than Christ's. And you say, oh, we're all trying, aren't we? And yet Christ goes straight to the heart and he says, okay, let's deal with this issue. Let's get rid of that girlfriend. No, I don't want to. Then you don't love me. And you're in trouble. He says, you better not take that job. Oh, I've got to take that job. You better not. Oh, well, I just have to compromise a bit in this area. You better not. You see, Christ uncovers that one issue. And he says, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor. And listen to this, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Do you want treasure in heaven? Then you're going to be brought to a crisis of salvation, of the real newborn again experience. Saying a little sinner's prayer doesn't save you. Having a crisis with Christ dealing with your heart, that'll save you. He'll get right into your heart and he says, you're not as righteous as you think you are. You don't want eternal life as much as you think you do. You're not as obedient or moral. You know, we can look at people in this city and go, man, I'd never do that. And you look at someone down the street, what they do, and you go, scumbag. Really, let Christ deal with your heart. Amen. See, when he begins to deal with your heart, he begins to reveal your heart. You're as big a scumbag as anybody in this city, can I tell you? And the same for me and the same as anyone. Do you know, if God doesn't deal with your heart, you're not better. You've just got more perfume on you than someone else. Do you know, those people who live in the gutter, they look really bad. And the one in the high-rise flat with the suit on and all the money, he looks so pristine and beautiful. There's nothing different. See, under those clothes and under the perfume, they're all rotten in their heart. Stinking rotten. You see, this is what Christ is doing. He's saying, okay, I'm going to show you exactly what you are. Go sell everything and give it to the poor. And come take up your cross and follow me. What does the cross mean? I want that relationship. I want that habit. I want that attitude. I want the unforgiveness. I'm not going to forgive. Then God won't forgive you. Yeah, you're bitter. Your bones are being eaten up with bitterness. Do you know, I had a friend once, Christian friend, godly lady. She taught CEF. And her whole body was being eaten up with arthritis. All her joints cracked. And when she would sit with us for 2 or 3 hours, and she went to stand up, she had to straighten all her body. I think she was in her 40s, 48 or something. And all her body and all her joints and her fingers were all being affected by this, and it was going to get worse. And then I was staying in a certain church, living there. And she came to visit with her husband. And in one of the meetings, a prophecy was given, revealing her bitterness and her attitude towards her mother. Deep bitterness. And the lady who got the prophecy says, until you forgive her, you'll never be healed. But if you forgive her this day, you'll be healed. And I was there, saints. And I'd watched her over a few years with this arthritis and the effect in her body. And you know what? She prayed in that meeting and she was immediately healed apart from one finger. And in the prophecy it said, this finger is going to get healed gradually over the next months. Do you know she's still healed? Going to different countries. Do you realize bitterness can eat up your very bones? It dries up the bones. That's what the Bible says. Don't think that we're playing with things. Attitudes of the heart not only affect your physical body, it can affect you eternally. Look at this. Christ pulls off the cover. And he says, go sell everything that you have. You want to follow me? Why did he say this? I mean, does he tell us all to sell your houses and sell your car? If you're going to be a Christian, go home, sell everything that you have, sell your car, sell your house, give away all the money in the bank account. Then you can be a Christian. Does he say that to everyone? No. So why did he say it to this man? You know why? money, possessions, things he had. It was his idol, it was his God. It was the thing he trusted to. That's where his faith was. That's where his love was. That's the thing that dominated his life. And yet he built over that a very religious view. I'm very spiritual. I want heaven. I want eternal life. I want God. I'm a very religious, devout man. And yet under it, he loved money more than God. But you need God to show that to you and expose it. And you know what happens when that happens? You either slam the door shut and say, I don't want to see that. It scares me. But he says, oh no, let's open this door up. Because you know what? Until I get inside you and get inside your heart and get inside your decisions, I don't have anything of you. You can't keep all of this and yet say I'm Lord of your life. And you know what happened? And actually said he turned around and he began to walk away and he was sad. You know what the Greek means there? It means it was a cloudy day. If you looked at his face, he looked like the sun had just gone down. The clouds had just covered the sun. He is gloomy. All of a sudden he turns his back on Christ. Where's the running? He's not running to Christ anymore. He's now walking slowly away. He's not coming earnest saying, what must I do? Sure, the Lord's told him what to do. The Lord told him. You know, we can be eager. Lord, just tell me. Just tell me and I'll do it. Really? Really? He'll start dealing with you. And says he began to walk away and he was very grieved. That means he was distressed. He was wringing his hands. He was maybe crying tears. He was affected. He was disturbed. I wish he was disturbed about his sin, but he's not. He's disturbed that he can't get into the kingdom of God. He cannot have eternal life if he doesn't leave his sin. What is his sin? Money is his sin. Wealth is his sin. And Christ is sin. I know what your God is. And before you serve me, before you get born again, we're going to have to expose this. See, getting rid of wealth doesn't save you. It doesn't. It's the heart attitude. It is the heart within a man or a woman. He's got to meet that with the cross. He's got to deal with your heart. He's got to destroy your idols. He's got to tear down your statues. He's got to deal with pride and lust and arrogance. All a thousand things. And it says he began to walk away from Christ. Why did he? Because he had great possessions. He was very rich. He had an awful lot. So he's sad. He's asking the master, what must I do? Now that he hears, he actually says, man, you've just blown me out of the water. You've said the very one thing that I don't want to let go of. And he's walking away from Christ. Notice Christ didn't run after him. Yeah. Notice Christ didn't change the message. Notice that Christ didn't broaden the gateway.
That's right.
Do you know what this man is? He's rich, he's religious, but he's spiritually poor. In fact, he's bankrupt. He's got zero in his spiritual account. He hasn't even begun. He spent years probably giving a little donation to the poor. Jesus says, give it all away to the poor. He says, if you don't change something, you're in serious trouble. The way you are tonight, if something doesn't change, you are in serious trouble. Do you think you're going to remain the same and yet have a change from hell to heaven? Do you think all of a sudden your treasures are now in heaven and yet you're going to remain the same? No way. You see, Christ loves this man. He doesn't run after him. You know, love doesn't always run after someone. I've seen people, especially in meetings, someone starts crying. Do you know, they're crying over their bitterness. They're crying over their rebellion. And you get some older believer coming along going, there. Saints, I won't be doing it.
Yeah, amen.
If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, I'm not going to comfort you.
Yeah.
If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, and you're wrestling, and you're fighting, and you're stirring, I'm going to leave you well alone. It's you and God. And if God wins that victory, you're going to be a changed person in the morning. I tell you, no one's going to have to beg you to go to church. No one is going to have to beg you to give up drink. Giving up drink doesn't save you. But if you get born again, you'll say, I don't want the rotten stuff. Never liked it anyway. Man, the Lord can have everything. He's going to be number one in my life. In relationships, possessions, everything else. The man walked away. It was a crisis. Let people alone. Do you know what? I can't save you. You've got to have a spiritual crisis. You and God, your heart being revealed. You've got to have a crisis. Since it can get dark before it gets bright and light. I assure you, you can feel like hell has come to you before heaven comes to you. It says he walked away. And then verse 23, and Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished. This isn't the man, this is his own disciples. This is Peter, this is John, this is the others. They're astonished at his words. Master, are you sure about this evangelism course? Man, do you not think we need to change our evangelism? Let's have an altar call. Just lift your hand. Every eye is closed. Nobody's peeking. Just stick your hand up quickly. Take it down and you're saved. No one's going to embarrass you. Jesus said, if you're embarrassed of me, I'll be embarrassed of you on the judgment day. If you're ashamed of being known as a Christian, do you honestly think God's going to beg you to go to heaven? No. Oh, I'm ashamed of him. I don't want to obey him. I'm scared to even live right. Do you know what he's going to do in that day? Depart from me. Yeah. Oh, but the Lord loves everybody. He does. And he let that rich man walk away. You know why he loves him? You are going to make a decision. Everyone who's come in the store has made a decision. Hundreds of people have made decisions. Hundreds. They've heard a real gospel, real testimonies. They've found real love in here. They've found the true gospel in here. And we spend hours with them. Everyone's going to make a decision. But don't think because somebody walks away sad, walks away in their sin, never think that God wasn't here working in their life. God was working in all of their life. And you know what? They'll never forget that crisis. They're not going to call themselves a Christian and live out there in the world. They'll never pull that one. You see, his own disciples were astonished. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Do you realize how hard it is when your trust is in natural things? Your faith, your love, your confidence. And Jesus gives a parable, a story, a picture. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle is far easier than for a man with great wealth to make heaven and to gain eternal life. Far easier. Do you know what the eye of the needle was? In cities like Jerusalem at night time, it would get to about 6 and the sun is setting. And as it did, they would shut all the big gates of the city. Those big enormous gates, lest they get attacked or thieves come. So they would shut the big gates. And after 6 o'clock or thereabouts, there was a little tiny gate, small doorway within the big gate, and they would open that little tiny doorway. And if you got to the city late, listen to me, you got there late, and you've got your big camel, and you've got all of your possessions on top of the camel, and you arrive there in the city thinking you're going to ride through the gate, but the gate is shut. And there's this tiny doorway. Do you know what the name of that little doorway was? The eye of the needle. That's what it was called. And Jesus is using this example. He said, hey, it's easier for a camel to get in through that eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And you know what the man with the camel, what he had to do? He actually had to get the camel down on its knees, all four knees. You have to bring it down an awful lot. And it's going to have to crawl its way. And you're going to have to pull the camel. Do you know what a camel's like? I've rode on a camel twice before. Once in Saudi Arabia, once in Egypt. I tell you, those animals are like no other animal on the face of the earth. You don't want to meet a mad camel. I would rather meet a mad wolf or a mad dog. But a mad camel, it will chase you and spit on you. It's a crazy animal. You try pulling that stubborn animal through that little doorway. And that's what he's saying here. It'll be far easier to do that. It'll be spitting on you. You know how big a camel's spit is? Man, it's massive. And you're pulling it. And you know what? You're going to have to remove all the stuff on its back. All the possessions. All those possessions aren't going through that gateway. You're going to have to remove everything. And you're going to have to push that camel through. You're going to have to push and heave and do everything just to get it in there. Saints, it is far easier for that camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to make heaven. Jesus does not say a rich man cannot be born again. Or saved. It's just hard for him. You see, all those riches, they make you very worldly conscious. Do you have a good job? Do you have everything that you need? Can you buy anything or do anything that you want? That can be a very dangerous situation. Very dangerous. You've always got to be careful that your faith, your confidence, your dependence is not on those things. It is in Christ alone, upon his Holy Spirit. You need to be aware that things can make you cold in heart, lukewarm. Remember Laodicea, an entire church. He says you're rich financially. You've got a big bank account. You've got a lot of money in Laodicea. You're financially well off. None of your preachers have to worry. I tell you, you treat them like kings. All your people, there are no poor in your church. You have it all. But he says, and this is Christ speaking, he says, you are poor. You're bankrupt. You have nothing spiritually. You are rich outwardly. You have everything financially. But you are a poor church. Since I would rather physically and financially be a poor church, but be rich spiritually. Amen. And one does affect the other. Assure me. I assure you here tonight. It says, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looking upon them, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are impossible. Is it hard to make it? Oh yes, but it is possible. And you know, God can work in life. The disciples are saying, man, you mean if you've got a good job and you've got everything that you need, it's going to be hard? Yes. You're going to be so inclined to look at this world. So inclined to get caught up with a thousand things. You live your life 50 years. Sure, I worked. Sure, I raised kids. Sure, I provided a house. Be very careful that you're not living for this earth instead of eternity. All of these things, job, work, family life, marriage, friends, all of these things can make you earthbound instead of heavenbound. You become aware of things and people. How dangerous. But since it's the Spirit of God that works in your heart and makes you aware that it's not about that. Let me finish here. Verse 28. Look at Peter speaking up. Remember, Peter always has to speak up, doesn't he? Sometimes he gets it badly wrong. Other times he gets it very right. This is one of the good times. After all this, and they're astonished. They're shocked by Christ's preaching. They're amazed at what he's done with this young rich man. Man, you let one of our good converts go. He's walked off sad. Somebody go get him. Wonder if Judas was saying, here lads, I'll go speak to him. That could be good for the poor. He could get, feed money. He doesn't need to give it all, just some of it. Just a percentage. But look at what Peter says here. He began to say unto Christ, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. We have forsaken all. We have left wealth and jobs. We have left family. We have left reputation. We have forsaken everything. You know, Peter actually was there and said, us disciples, us 12 here, we've left everything to follow you. What about us? Where does it leave us? Look what Christ says. Christ answered, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife, our children, our lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now. In this time, notice that Christ rewards you in this life. Do you forsake everything for Christ? Christ is going to reward you in this life. If you've left a wife, for the sake of the gospel, or some guy has ran off from you, and it's because of the gospel, I assure you, he'll give you more in this lifetime. He will reward you. You break off some engagement to marry that you shouldn't be in. Do you not think that God will reward you? Yes, he will reward you in this lifetime. But don't stop there. He says, and in the world to come, eternal life. Notice here, he says, I'll reward you here, but I'll reward you in the life to come. You will have eternal life. You're going to store up riches. Do you not know that if you forsake friends, have you lost any friends along the way because you followed Christ? Have you lost any family member because you want to live for Christ with all of your heart? Have you lost a nation? He says, sure, I'll give you more nations. All of these things he says I'll do. But you know what? It's really about storing riches up. Can I tell you all in this room, you begin to store riches in heaven when you get born again. When Christ speaks to you and he begins to deal with your heart and reveal your heart and you're holding on to things and he says, I want that. And you go, okay, Lord. And he says, I want that. And you go, okay, Lord. And you kneel before him and say, Lord, have it all. Man, it's hurting me. Man, it's killing me. That is repentance. That's a turning of the heart where you say, I don't care what it costs, I must have Christ. And at that point, as you bow the knee to him, the blessing of God comes on you. And he says, your treasures, as of this point, as of today, as of this moment, you have treasures in heaven. And from this day forward, everything that you do for the kingdom of God, you'll be storing up in your bank account in heaven. Here tonight, let's not be like profane Esau, covetous Judas, worldly Demas, greedy Balaam, or Lot's wife who looked back at that house in Sodom. But let's follow the disciples of old who forsook all, amen, set their sights on Christ, followed him with sincere love in their heart. Father, we bless you, we praise you. Tonight we do need you, O God.